You say good morning to each. Welcome to our worship service this morning. May the name of Jesus be honored and glorified with our worship. So we're again looking at the book of Ephesians, a divinely inspired message to us through the Apostle Paul. We looked a little bit the last time at who Paul was, who he was, and then who he became as a result of his acceptance of Jesus Christ. You could say that's a really good picture of acceptance versus rejection of Christ. The Apostle Paul as the man Saul, and then the Apostle Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. We also noted the importance of recognizing God for who he is, gaining a proper view of God, and then with that view, understanding what God expects from us. The theme of the book of Ephesians is the church, Christ's body. And again, a little bit of review, the first three chapters deal with who the body is in Christ, who God is, who Christ is, the Holy Spirit, and then how the body fits in with that. And then the last three chapters more deal with what that living looks like. And if we're struggling with the walk, I think it's important that we get this. If we're struggling with the walk, we more than likely don't understand or have misconceptions about God and about who he is. And I don't mean that we can't ever, you know, we're not never sad, but I'm talking about living in sin, struggling to stay out of sin. If that's where we find ourselves, then I wonder if it's not that we have a misconception about who God is or how God deals with us. For example, on that, someone may deny God's calling or God's prompting in an area of their life, but yet because of the good things or maybe it's the lack of bad things in their life, they tend to feel like they're okay. They're justified before God because here's this list of good things I'm doing over here's a list of bad things that I'm not doing. So I can deny God's calling in this area. It's just a little area after all, and I can still be right with God. But what did Jesus say about the Pharisee and his approach? You know, his list of good things that he was doing and the list of bad things that he refrained from. Jesus said he was guilty. He was still guilty of rejecting God. The good in his life didn't save him. Now, I don't want to get off focus here. I don't want to keep beating that, but I do think it's important that we get that. I think a lot of Christians struggle because of that. And again, I don't want to focus on that. I want to keep moving through the book here. Being in Christ means something. It's not business as usual. It wasn't for the Apostle Paul or for the man Saul, and it won't be for us. There will be a change. There will be a difference. Today we're looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and I've entitled our thoughts this morning, The Believer's Spiritual Blessings. I want to read I'll read the first two verses as well. I want to read verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might be gathered together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. feel like there would be certainly someone else more qualified to stand here and take over from here. But here we are with God's help and your prayers, looking at this chapter. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There are no spiritual blessings apart from Christ. No other person, not Muhammad, not Buddha, no other person, no other religion can deliver the spiritual blessings found in this passage. The believer's spiritual blessings can be divided into three parts: blessings involving the Father, blessings involving the Son, and then blessings involving the Holy Spirit. Looking first at blessings from the Father. Point number one under that, we are chosen by God. Now, this concept can raise or has raised, will continue to raise, lots of questions in the mind of believers and non-believers. And I was in Lifeway Christian Store. I was looking for a book to aid in my studies in the book of Ephesians here. And there was many that I looked at and zero that I bought. But I looked at Charles Spurgeon's book, and he said something like this, and I was sort of amazed that he would say this, but he said, try to explain the calling and choosing by God and the choice of man in accepting that calling or rejecting that calling can drive you out of your mind. So I felt a lot better. There is a certain mystery to the gospel. John Corson, in his commentary on the New Testament, says this: try to figure out the doctrine of election, that we were chosen in him, and yet we have a choice, and you may lose your mind. But try to explain away the doctrine of election, and you will surely lose your heart. For as confusing as election may appear to be, the fact that God actually chose us warms and strengthens our hearts. There's a nice way of saying, nice addition to my studies there, just the calling. We are specially chosen of God. That should warm our hearts, to say the least. Came across another interesting comment that really helped me sort through some of this and kind of keep a perspective. It came from the Word Study Dictionary that Brother J. Mark gave me at my licensing. It says this: because it is neither possible nor permissible for us to pry into God's secret counsel, it is not proper to be fixated with determining who the predestined are. Instead, we should contemplate the glories of what they are predestined to. Example, salvation, adoption, and glory. And I think that's sound advice for a lot of Scripture. You know, there's parts of Scripture that it's just hard to make sense of sometimes to our minds. We're not capable of thinking as God thinks. You know, God doesn't expect us to understand the book of Ephesians as he does. But what he does expect from us is to live out what we do know and understand from him. The definition of the word chose in our text here also supports this idea. We again go to the Word Study Dictionary. The word eklegomai, I guess is how you say it, eklegomai, means this: to select or choose for oneself, not necessarily implying the rejection of what is not chosen, but giving favor to the chosen subject, keeping in view a relationship to be established between the one choosing and the one chosen. Not necessarily implying the rejection of one is not chosen, but rather, let's focus on who is chosen. That would be us. We are specially chosen by God. Wow. J.C. Wenger says this: if men are saved, it is because God has loved them and bestowed on them the desire and the ability to respond to the offer of salvation. But if men are lost, it is because they reject Christ as their Savior, choosing rather to live in sin. Divine grace is presented in the New Testament as being resistible. In other words, we can reject it. Let's look at some other scriptures that talk about being called by God. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus speaking, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And we want to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then the verse that Brother John read in the opening this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Very familiar verse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I believe King James says peculiar people. Here it says, the New King James says, his own special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. We are chosen by God. I can't explain all of that to you. I just know it's true. Point number two, then, we are chosen for a special purpose. That would be found in verse 4, to be holy and without blame in Christ. The word holy means sanctified or set apart. This holiness comes from him. This sanctification comes from being in him or being in Christ, as it says in our text. Do you see the seriousness of this calling? It's not something to be trifled with. It's not something to be mocked or rejected or handled carelessly. It's God alone who makes us holy based on our faith in him. Turn back a page if you're here in Ephesians 1 to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. J.C. Wenger again says this, when a sinner hears the gospel and is convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, there ensues in his bosom a more or less severe struggle as he attempts to decide for or against Jesus Christ. If he rejects, he is ever conscious thereafter that it was his decision and his alone. But if he accepts, he grows more mature in the Christian life and in his understanding of Christian doctrine. There will come to him, I'm sorry, let me start that again. But if he accepts, as he grows more mature in the Christian life and in his understanding of Christian doctrine, there will come to him a growing awareness that the decision which he made to accept Christ, although genuinely his, was ultimately due to the electing love and mercy of God. Mature Christians have a sense of God having chosen them as his very own. There's a lot said there. There's a lot of big words. But I believe this is where the awe, A-W-E, the wonder, comes from. This is the reverence. This is where worship begins. Remember Brother Todd standing here, Todd Newswonder, talking about music and about worship, saying that worship originates from God and it comes down and includes me. It includes each of us. And then it goes back to him. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am unclean, I am undone. This wasn't a joke to him. This wasn't something he was taking lightly. You know, I don't really care. I don't know, I don't understand, so I don't care. And neither should we have that attitude. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on the phrase that we should be holy, says this, Paul proceeds to state the object for which God had chosen his people. It is not merely that they should enter into heaven. It is not that they may live in sin. It is not that they may flatter themselves. We're thinking about this calling, being specially called, being specially chosen by God. It's not so that we can flatter ourselves and then live as we please. The tendency among people has always been to abuse the doctrine of predestination and election, to lead people to say that if all things are fixed, there is no need of effort. That if God has an eternal plan, no matter how people live, they will be saved if he has elected them. and that all events they cannot, that at all events they cannot change that plan, and they may as well enjoy life by indulgence in sin. The Apostle Paul held no such view of the doctrine of predestination. In his apprehension, it is a doctrine suited to excite the gratitude of Christians. And the whole tendency and design of the doctrine, according to him, is to make people holy and without blame before God in love. This doctrine is suited to excite the gratitude of Christians, to excite to the point of action, and that action is defined then in the chapters 4 through 6. It doesn't work first to get the action and then the excitement. It wouldn't make sense, would it? Or the reverence, or the view of God. It won't last. If you're struggling, again, if you're struggling with godly living, with sin in your life, continual repeated sin, or if you're struggling with relationship issues, or addictions, or rebellion, whatever it may be, leave off asking for perfection in these areas, and instead ask God to give you a proper understanding of who He is and what He has done for you. Did you get that? Relentlessly pursue who God is and what He has done for you, and godly living will spring forth out of the abundance of your heart. And I think if you forget everything else that I say about the book of Ephesians or anything else that we study here in the book of Ephesians, remember that. If we relentlessly pursue seeking who God is and what He has done for my life, that will result in godly living. And that relentless pursuit, that may even include something as far out as coming to church, even on a Sunday night. Now, I say that, and we're not planning to be here tonight. We are planning to go to the ordination. I would like to be at two places at once, but probably wouldn't work too well. But what does a relentless pursuit of who God is and what He has done for my life, that will change your life. Apostle Paul didn't just, when Christ zapped him, if you will, on the road to Damascus, he wasn't then running about and teaching everybody in his party there with him who Jesus was. He went into town and he learned, he was there taught who Christ was and what Christ had done for him. And then out of that abundance, he just couldn't help but live a godly life. Verse 5 of our text, the word predestined, like the whole choosing concept, this idea of predestination can also produce a lot of opinions. A lot of educated men differ greatly on this subject. There's a footnote in my New King James Bible that says this: the sovereign choice. Again, there's a lot of big words, but we'll try to make it simple so we can understand it here as best we can. The sovereign choice of God. Just picture God, sovereign God, the sovereign choice of God in election and predestination, this whole election and choosing concept, logically originated in the divine decision based on His eternal omniscience of all possible plans of action. In other words, we could say God's decision of who to choose, who to elect, is based on His omniscience, His all-knowing of all plans of action, including mine and yours forever and ever. Let me continue reading here what they say. As God's decision is eternal, however, so also His foreknowledge is eternal. He knows us out all the way to our very end, including everyone else who does or does not reject Him. As God's decision is eternal, however, so also His foreknowledge is eternal. As foreknowledge extends to all events, it includes all that is embraced in election and predestination. Election is, therefore, according to foreknowledge, and foreknowledge is according to election, meaning that both are in perfect agreement. Now, the enemy would have us to believe that one undermines the other. There is no choice if there's predestination. Warren Wiersbe says this: the word predestination refers primarily to what God does for saved people. Election seems to refer to people, while predestination refers to purpose. Well, to what purpose are we predestinated to be adopted as Christ, as sons by Jesus Christ in verse 5? Why? Because, rather simply, it was his good will and pleasure. So he did it. It was pleasing, sort of like when God created the earth. He created it, and it was pleasing to him. This whole concept of God choosing special people to be, or choosing you and I to be his special people, was pleasing to him, so he did it. Verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. The phrase there, accepted in the beloved. I want to turn to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, excuse me. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This brings us then to blessings in the Son. We looked at blessings involving God. Now we're looking at blessings involving the Son. First thing we notice is we are redeemed in verses 7 through 12. We are redeemed by his blood. The word redemption means a cleansing effect by payment of ransom. Or we could say it was even an emancipation, a freeing from guilt or punishment and the power of sin. Do you know what the Emancipation Proclamation was? I remember poor old Barney Fife was bragging about his knowledge of American history, and Andy asked him what the Emancipation Proclamation was, and Barney fumbled for a while, and he finally said, well, there was this group of people, and they wanted to be emancipated, so they made a proclamation. The Emancipation Proclamation said that all slaves were free. We can't hardly identify with that, but we were going through the Little House on the Prairie series. We were watching that, and there were black people there relating with the white people, and it was friction. It was just, slavery was an awful thing. But the Emancipation Proclamation said everyone was free from slavery, free from that bondage. They were no longer bound to their slave owners. But I want to tell you the greatest Emancipation Proclamation of all times is found in John chapter 19, verse 30, when the man Jesus, the perfect man hanging on the cross for my sins and for your sins, bowed his head and said, it is finished. Difficult to contain our emotions when we think of that. Second thing then, the blessing of involving Christ is our forgiveness of sins. Not only are we freed, redeemed from sin, but all the evil that's associated with it. Think of a man in prison. Committed for committing a murder. One day he's released from prison. That man is going to find it very, very difficult to get a job. He may go to a temp agency, and when you're hiring through a temp agency, the business that's doing the hiring, they don't really care about the background. It sort of removes all liability. Just give me this man. He does his work for a day, and he's gone. But think of a man in relation to this forgiveness of sins. This man who's in prison for committing a murder. One day he's released from prison. Not only is he a free man, but the ugly mark of murder is no longer on his record. When the book is opened to see what is in John Doe's past, there's no ugly there. There's no record of sin. It's empty. No, it's not quite empty, is it? Because there's something written there. John Doe has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and is a fellow heir of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That brings us to our third spiritual blessing we have in Christ, and that is our inheritance. John chapter 14, Jesus speaking again. John chapter 14, we know these verses well. 14 verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, another verse a lot of us probably know by memory. But now they desire, this is talking about the heroes of faith. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a place for them, a city. Sorry, he has prepared a city for them. We can go back into the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Book of Revelation is just packed full of information about this heavenly city. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city. Now just think with me for a minute. When you think about a city, when you think about politics and governing and corruption and the wickedness and the rot, the filth that's in a city, what must a holy city be like? Can we get that concept? Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That bride would be you and I and everyone else who accepts this provision of Jesus Christ. We could go on and read more about the wonderful inheritance, but you know, it's all because God chose me, all because Christ died for me. Again, the simple little three-letter word, wow, hardly seems sufficient, does it? Talk about the blessings we have in Christ. It's almost incomprehensible. But do you see how this drives, how this motivates our lives, our behavior? Our acceptance of his will, what he wants for my life, suddenly what I want has no place, does it? It's not about me, it's about him. That recognition of who he is, that recognition that he's the one that chose me, takes me out of the equation, doesn't it? Not completely, but I surrender my will to him because it's about him. It begins to make sense. It makes sense why we need a proper view of God and what he is doing for us and what he continues to do. The recognition of these blessings coupled with our unworthiness. 1 John tells us that God loved us when we were still sinners, when we were unlovely, when we were repulsive to him. Revelation talks about Jesus will spew the hypocrites out of his mouth. You know what spew is? Another translation says vomit. There's no return. I don't want to be disgusting here, but when you vomit, when you spew something, it comes out with force. And those people will be removed by force. That's what we were in God's sight, yet he still chose to call us. This understanding produces a desire to give back to God all that I can, including my will, my life. And that's where all of us need to be this morning. It's not about pleasing others. It's not about following a booklet of rules. Rather, it's about giving back all that I can to God. And in that giving, then, we will respect others. We will respect the authority that's around us. We will be obedient to the laws of society and of nature around us because we realize that's what God wants from us. God asks us to be salt and light to the world. Sure, God, I'll go. It's not a problem. I'll go. I'll serve. I'll gladly give up what I want for what you want. Point number three, then, blessings involving the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word here means to set a seal, to seal or mark upon a thing as a token of its authenticity or its approvedness. Now, the dictionary didn't accept that word, approvedness. But I think it describes it well. It carries the idea of affirming or establishing. And we think back of what Jesus called the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. The work of the Holy Spirit is to confirm God's approval upon our lives or upon us. Upon hearing the truth, we believe or we trust, as this verse states, then God gives us that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, who declares or affirms that we are God. Do you see the peace? that comes from that. It's the job of the Spirit to give us peace, or to comfort, as Jesus called it. In verse 14, the New King James uses the word guarantee. I think the King James uses the word earnest, but they're similar in meaning. Albert Barnes explains it this way. It's a pledge given to ratify a contract, a part of the price. Maybe I should read verse 14, or start in verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Back to what Albert Barnes said in relation to this, this word, it's a pledge given to ratify a contract. It's a part of the price or purchase money, or we could say it's a first payment, that which confirms the bargain and which is regarded as a pledge that all the price will be paid in full. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to believers in this present life to assure them of their future inheritance. Again, there's a footnote in one of my Bibles that says this about the Spirit. The Spirit is described as both a seal showing ownership by God and as a pledge pointing to future redemption. Though believers have not yet experienced redemption in full, God will bring about final redemption, which is life in his immediate presence, for all who have received his Spirit. I like that. That's a pretty good summary. Let me read again. The Spirit is described as both as a seal of ownership and as a pledge pointing to future redemption. Though believers have not yet experienced redemption in full, God will bring about final redemption, which is life in his immediate presence, for all who have received the Spirit. Now, there's much more that can be said about the Holy Spirit. There's much more. Now, we'll actually get into that, I think, in chapter 6 when it talks about the spiritual battle. There's a lot more that can be said about this chapter. I would love to sometime just go phrase by phrase, almost word by word through this chapter, but we'd be here for a long time, obviously. But sometimes when we do that, though, there is a caution that we miss the big picture. And I think the big picture here that we want to look at, we'll just review for a minute, is the believer's blessings in Christ. In other words, how good we really have it because of God. Not anyone here's own choosing. We could have, any one of us here could have been born somewhere, and to this point in our lives, not one time heard of the word Jesus Christ. We had nothing to do with that. First, we have blessings from God. Under that, we notice we were chosen by God. We were chosen for a special purpose, and that special purpose is to be a holy people. Then we have blessings in Christ. Under that, was redeemed by his blood. Then we notice forgiveness of sins, and we notice an inheritance in heaven. Thirdly, then, we notice the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And under that was the seal of ownership, or affirmation that we belong to God. And secondly, the guarantee or a promise of a future inheritance, of an eternal inheritance. What do you say? It would be interesting to open it up for your comments. I was thinking of how to wrap this up, and my mind went to Psalm chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. And I'll leave these verses with you. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. May the Spirit of God go with us and bring these words to life in our life in daily action. And my prayer is that each of us would gain a little deeper appreciation of what God has done for us and continues to do, and that we would realize what we are and who we are in him, in Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.